Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Jude, verse 6. All right, the first order of business is to remind you that there is a severe liability for anyone who assembles and sits here out of fellowship. That includes any of us, no matter how much doctrine we have. You cannot filter divine viewpoint through your sin nature. You have to be in sync with God the Holy Spirit, and that's as easy as 1 John 1:9. There are many examples of this in Scripture, but I'll just give you one. From James 1. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside or laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver or save your souls. All right, he's writing this to Christians. So they're already saved. So what is the second deliverance? Deliverance from shame and loss at the appearing of Jesus Christ. For those who fail to engage themselves under the truth and make the maturity adjustment. So if you need to do that, this is the time to do it. And another issue with regard to whether or not you know this or not. While I'm teaching, you're not to talk. I don't even want to be amen'd. I know I'm a great teacher. Just kidding. It's disruptive. And believers in churches do it to show off. We're here to listen and to pay close attention and use the ears that God has given you so that this information resonates and you can walk out of here and say, I learned something. I've made strides. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together, and this is a great privilege that we have the support and the wherewithal to make it here in these tumultuous times. Bless this Bible class to our edification and education with regard to your plan, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The author here gives three examples of bad conduct, super bad conduct. In each of the instances, super bad. The first instance deals with believers. Believers. The ones who came out of Egypt. Now, what do they have in common with the false teachers? The false teachers appear to me to be, although I can't say absolutely, the false teachers appear to be non-believers. They deny even Christ. So that would indicate they weren't even saved, but somehow insinuated themselves into the company of believers, sneaky as they were. The Exodus generation, one of the things that they engaged in at a phenomenally high level was the sin of complaining. Constant complaining. Maladjustment to your niche, maladjustment to your circumstances that God has you in right now in life. It is easy to get caught up in complaint. It does not glorify God. Yes, you may be going through some difficulties, and you will as a Christian in time. But we are to avoid complaining. That's one thing. Also, and in all three cases, a rejection of duly established authority. The authority of God, the authority of Moses, Exodus generation. To our second example, We are dealing with a select group of fallen angels. Not all fallen angels, but relatively, out of all of them, a few, apparently. And the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, they wind up, there is a group of fallen angels, just a group, numerically as compared to all the angels, few. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The point is, there's a group of angels that were taken out of circulation. And it wasn't all the fallen angels by any stretch. It was just a group of angels. I even think I know who their leader was by name, a Greek name in the New Testament. Both the Hebrew name is Abaddon. And the Greek name is Apollyon. I'll try to reference that later on. So where were we at? We had to set the table. We dealt with the fall of angels up to a point. Satan was the first to fall. And this, of course, is Ezekiel 28:12, here in point 7. Now, I will not go into the whole section, but turn there to Ezekiel chapter 28. This records the actual fall of Satan, or Lucifer, as he was named by God from his creation. God created him. And there was an individual who was an earthly ruler who is used to illustrate Satan. He's the king of Tyre. Have you ever heard of Tyre? Tyre is a rock off the coast there of Lebanon, out in the ocean, complete rock, like Manhattan, all surrounded by water, built on this bedrock. And an empire was built there, a commercial empire that was exceedingly wealthy. So that's how the chapter starts. Here's the prophet Ezekiel. We'll start with verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, that's how God referred to Ezekiel. Say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. All right, we deal with the characteristics of this man. Because your heart is lifted up. This indicates extreme pride and arrogance. And you've said in your heart, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods. In the heart of the seas. Let's snap back to reality. How many people in human history has claimed to be divine? A lot of them. I mean, or demigods. You are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. This means that this guy was very high in human intelligence. Big deal. That's just high IQ. It gives you no advantage with God. In fact, it can be a disadvantage because it promotes pride. This guy was attractive, he was wealthy, and he was super smart about a lot of things, except spiritual. In that, he was the other end. By your wisdom and understanding, you've acquired riches for yourself. There's a lot of people like that. They're real good at accumulating wealth in our world and through history. And you've acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your wisdom, by your trade, that was what they were. They were on the high seas, going to different ports, and they were a commercial empire. Versus a world empire based on military might. They had all these outposts around the Mediterranean world. They were bringing all these goodies to Tyre from all over the place. And your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Well, that's an old story. There are people, you give them wealth, and it goes to their head. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I'll bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations. I'm going to bring you down. And I'm going to bring most ruthless of the nations. And they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. Then they will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. While you say, I am God, in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For thus I have spoken. Okay, that's the little part on this. And it's a particular king. And his empire, centered in Tyre, was overthrown and destroyed. And we can go into the history and see what nations did that. But Nebuchadnezzar did it. The place was overthrown, and eventually, in the prophecy, it became a bare rock on which fishermen dried their nets. Gone. Boom. It's also going to be a picture of the destruction of another commercial entity in the last days, the United States. You know, that's in the doctrine. Now let's move on here to 12. Shift gears. We'll start talking about Lucifer. Because the prince of Tyre, the king of Tyre, he's like him in this respect. Again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord. Now your first impression here is he's continuing to talk about the king of Tyre. No, he's talking about Lucifer. And his fall. You had the seal of perfection. This is a reference to the angel Lucifer, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Lucifer came from the hand of God with wisdom, and he looked good, real good. All these pictures of Satan ugly and stuff. No, he was attractive by any standards. God isn't against things that are attractive. It's just the abuse of it. You were in Eden, the garden of God. That's the other Eden, not the Eden of Adam and Eve. Every precious stone was your covering. He had a real glitzy outfit on, didn't he? The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapislazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, bam, just like that, they were prepared. You who were the anointed cherub who covers. God put him there as the anointed cherub in connection with the very throne of God. Kind of like a guard or something, in an elite position. Not that God needs guarded. It's just that he was there. It's a part of the show. There he is. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. It's hard to picture all this in your mind, I understand. You are blameless in your ways. Sinless, that we would say, from the day you were created until unrighteousness was discovered in you. So, by the abundance of your trade, you are initially filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. He didn't eliminate him. He just unceremoniously booted him out of there. As I've told you before, the five falls of Satan, we'll call him Satan, the devil, Lucifer. The five falls, the first, he fell from perfection. He committed his sin. Like the king of Tyre, his overriding sin was pride. And there's pride of this, there's pride of that, pride of intellect, pride of appearance, pride of achievement, all the other kind of things that people have. Pride of possessions. Pride is the original sin. It is the first sin committed by a being. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. You had some good wisdom, but then it became perverted and twisted and destroyed. The one sin led to the other stuff. The other stuff was he wanted God's place. He wanted the throne. He wasn't content to be, like I've said, second in command. He wanted it all. And yet he owed his very existence to God, but that didn't change. That doesn't change his warped wisdom now. And it has ever been Satan's plan to replace God on the throne. It's impossible. But that's what he's up against, the impossible. And so his second fall was he was cast from his high position. He was thrown out on his proverbial ear. He was ejected. He was shot out of there. Jesus made mention of it. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Second fall of Satan. It's going to take quite a while in human history to get down to falls 3, 4, and 5. To the extent that a person lifts themselves up against the wisdom and the knowledge of God, to that extent, the person is brought down low. God will abase all the pride of man, all the pride of people, as is appropriate. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings. They may see you. All right. In the end, you will cease to be. You'll have nothing going for you. So, but pride was his downfall. 8. Following Satan's fall from sinless perfection and his demotion from being the anointed cherub who covers, he solicited the angelic race. God gave him the latitude. God put all the angels, the perfect angels, out there and tested their volition. What way they will jump. God gave angels free will. He didn't make them robots to just glorify him and do it apart from their volition any more than he does this with humans. A person must serve God from their own and follow God from their own individual free will. Free will in the individual is sovereign. God respects and lets free will make choices. You made a choice to be here tonight, and you made a good one. What you do with it, you do with it. I've had to make my own free will choices with regard to God and his plan. So what happened was he propagandized all the angels were still perfect. From the least of them up the ladder, because not all of them weren't created equal in terms of power and the other factors, as it is, they were in individual positions. He solicited all of them. He told them that if they joined him, he would. If he joined them, they would succeed in overthrowing the throne of God and establishing themselves. Well. Some indefinite period of time went on where God did a stand down and let him spew out his propaganda. We know what his propaganda is. It's in Isaiah. It's the five wills. It's called a revolutionary manifesto. And 1/3 of the billions of angels joined him. from high up ones on the all the way down. One third. From the least of them, I'm talking about from their actual creation, all the way up. One third went with him. Now, after this period of time was allowed, the other two thirds remained loyal and sinless. They're locked in. There's no angels falling now. Each one got to think about this, hear this propaganda, and make a decision what way you were going to go. So here's a case where the majority stayed on the right side, unlike the human race, where the majority historically is negative, even just to the gospel. And then you add believers to that, the majority of them aren't positive. By any means. We categorize these angels as free fallen angels. All the biblical evidence points to the fact that Satan and his angels, except for those specified at 1 and 2 Peter and Jude, have never been and are not in hell. So Satan's never been there. Satan, are not there. So I skipped the point. I'm sorry. God sent the fallen angels to the lake of fire, but that sentence was not carried out. But did not carry out the sentence. They were all drug in there before him and sentenced to the lake of fire. But why weren't they thrown in it? Because Satan made an appeal. He made an appeal in the angelic conflict, which I don't have time to get into all that right now, but it is involved in your doctrine of angels. He made some kind of appeal, like, I don't know how it was formulated. Oh, you're a loving God. I don't know how it all was formulated. Maybe someday I'll be able to put that together for you. But it was formulated in a way where God said, okay, so yet 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 1:6 speak of angels who are imprisoned in the underworld beneath the earth. So we go to Genesis 6. I know, if you're new to this, you'll think this is crazy, but just bear with me. Regard to truth, keep an open mind. These angels are the sons of God of Genesis 6, 2, and 4. Now we're talking about the period before the great flood, when people lived to be hundreds and hundreds of years of age, humans. The oldest, of course, is Methuselah, 969. Adam got up to, what was it, 900. Noah, who lived on both sides of the flood, he made it to the year 600. I can't even imagine that. 100, 150 is amazing. So it was different environmentally. Situations were different. People lived longer. The period of time from the creation of Adam to the flood is exactly 1,656 years. How do I know that? By the math from the genealogies. Father, son, live so many years, and you work it right on down, and you get 1,656. I gave you a date for the restoration of the earth. The earth existed when Satan did all this mess and revolted. A judgment fell on the earth. It was put in an ice pack and total darkness. And then God fixed it up so that a new occupant could come on the scene, Homo sapien. This is all Genesis 1 stuff. And Adam and man came on the sixth day. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. So the angelic conflict takes another step. Now, somewhere around the midpoint of that 1,656 years, there was an angelic attack on the line of Christ. What's the line of Christ? It's every male who is these from Adam to his, well, he lost a son to murder, his oldest son, Cain. he's rejected because he remained an unbeliever. And so they had another son, Adam and Eve, called Seth. So it's Adam to Seth and on down the line to Noah. But it was around the midpoint of that period, as per chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, or earth, and daughters were born to them. Well, of course, sons were born to them too. But we're focusing on the female of the species, regular human beings, women. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. All right. Now, the sons of God here are not believers. Like we study in the New Testament, we say sons of God. Sons of God is a term used in the Old Testament of the angels. I can put up some verses where that's true. Because they are offspring of God. God created sons of God. And by the way, all angels are, gender-wise, males. I don't care what you have some little silly things out there showing female angels. There are no female angels. And the angels were designed to be not a race that could replicate themselves. Because they're males. Males cannot produce children. It takes the other gender, the female, to perpetuate the species. So all the angels are gender-wise male. God's always referred to in a male category. This isn't being chauvinistic. It's just reporting what the Bible says. So some of these angels saw this and they took wives. Now, Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. This is down the road. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. The story just shifts. The Nephilim. And also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, came into, is a euphemism for sexual relations. And they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now get this. The designation sons of God is found five times in the Old Testament. Twice in Genesis 6, three times in Job, 1:6, 2:1, and 38:7. The Job references are unequivocally in reference to angels and not humans. Angels, not humans. All angels were created by the Son of God, His deity, and as God's creatures, they are properly called sons of God. Those citations there indicate that our Savior, His deity, created everything. There isn't anything that exists that the Son of God, before His incarnation, etc., well, he's doing some creation down the line too, and we'll get to see that one. We'll be eyewitnesses to that. The eyewitnesses to original creation were before the fall of angels. They all witnessed God create ex nihilo. They were created first, so there was an audience. And God created the third heaven and the earth beneath it. All at once. This is my personal. I don't think it was just like that. I think they saw it incrementally come into existence. And when it came into existence, all the angels before the fall celebrated in song. So they were guilty. They were culpable because they saw God create out of nothing. And what was created was the real estate of the third heaven, because it's a physical real estate. It's not ethereal. It's physical. It's a throne room with flooring and structures, and it's vast. It's vast. Jesus called it my Father's house. Okay? There's so much to try to get across for people. Colossians 1:16. That one is just simply to show you. We did the book of Colossians not too long ago, didn't we? Jesus Christ is the ultimate celebrity. Now he has these phases to his history. He's eternal God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's deity. In time, he became connected with a human called Jesus, who is the God-man. Colossians 1:16. During the time of his humiliation or incarnation, he lived, he's still God-man. Then he's resurrected into a glorified body, where that is forever. Now, Paul says, he, referring to Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Invisible would include, for instance, angels. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What keeps us all in place? His power over it all. And Psalm 148:5. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. How does the sun and moon praise God? By doing what they were created to do. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. How about that one? Which I taught you in our doctrine of cosmology. Let them praise the name of the Lord. He commanded, and they were created. It's like saying, I command, boom, they come into existence. That's who we serve. A God who just speaks it into existence out of nothing. He doesn't need any props, any help. He just speaks, and it's there. That's the power he possesses. And everything you see and don't see, he created from his deity. And all false theories notwithstanding. Okay. According to Job 38:7, any of these things take a while to present because there's so many factors involved here. And I won't. Job 38:7. Talking about the earth and its creation. And God is chiding Job. I won't go into the background of this. Then the Lord answered Job, verse 1, out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job got off track, got a human viewpoint talking under his pressure. I can't go into the mentality that Job, under his testing, got into. But he got out of fellowship, let's just say that, about everything, basically. So God addresses him. He doesn't come to him and say, now, Job, you need to reconsider your attitude here. I know you're going through a lot. This man's suffering. He's suffering a lot. He says, now gird up your loins like a man. Job is a physical wreck. He's got a skin disease. He feels like living hell. He's miserable. And God says, now I want you to gird up your loins and act like a man. If you just saw Job, you'd know what I was saying. He says, smarty pants. I added that. You're not supposed to add to Scripture, but that's the sense. You're so smart. You have to go in the previous chapters to catch this. Here's what he says to him. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth. Where were you? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Since you know, Mr. Know-it-all. He doesn't have a clue of its measurements. Who have stretched a line on it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together. That's my documentation that there was this angelic choir that celebrated the onset of the creation of earth and so forth. And the sons of God shouted for joy. Boy, that'd rock your world when they all set up a big yes, including Lucifer. See, we get to go back in time and we get to see things that we would never know about. And then he goes on with the rest of the creation thing. In other words, they were eyewitnesses to original creation. The angels of Genesis 6, let's get down to it, cohabited with beautiful women. Now this blows my mind, because an angel is a spirit being, right? So, they can materialize themselves. It's built into their ability to materialize themselves and come in physical form. They cohabited with beautiful women of the antediluvian, that's pre-flood era, producing a super race of demigods whose legends prevail in the mythology of the ancients. In the mythology, if you went to school and you learned anything about ancient history and study, they had mythologies. And the mythologies was, there's all these stories about these deities interacting with regular humans in various ways, including sexual relations and producing whoever. It's all out there. It's all made up, except there's a kernel of truth. This happened before the flood. This actually happened. And these pretty women... Oh, let's imagine for a minute how this scene started up. How they first appeared. They didn't just drag women off screaming. I mean, if I was going to do a movie on it, I'd have a real spectacular appearance of these group of angels materialize themselves as very handsome, attractive males. That's what I would have. I'd also have them, I don't know, what? Bear with me. I'd have them come up out of the sea. That'd be spectacular here. They make a grand appearance. And there isn't that many of them, apparently. It wasn't like there were millions of them, even thousands of them. I think the book of Enoch says there was 200. Now, don't get on my case afterwards. People have been on my case lately a lot. I need a break. But the book of Enoch says there were, I think it said there was 200 of them. And they show up on the scene. And it was the in thing to hook up with them. And these pretty, dumb females did. And they had babies. And the babies were hybrids. Part human and part angel. They are the mighty men of lore. Did feats of strength and all this business. Okay, we didn't get into the why. Why? This was all obviously orchestrated by Satan, who has control over his organization. It was a plan to wreck the line of Christ and keep the Messiah from coming as a human being without this angelic DNA. I don't know. I have no clue as how an angel has the ability to go from a spirit being to this manifestation. But we do know in the Bible that angels did appear in various forms. I'll give you some other examples. Sometimes I feel like there's more I don't know than I do know about these angels and the dynamic of their creation. Take an example. Demon possession. Person is demon possessed. And let's say, for instance, and all demon possession isn't, you know, the movie The Exorcist where their eyes are rolling around and they're throwing up green stuff. Demons, once they, when a person, and I, by the way, only a believer can be, unbeliever can be demon possessed. A believer can be demon influenced up to the ears, but not demon possessed. Okay, so a person is demon possessed. And they do whatever they do. There's all kinds of stories out there. A person is demon possessed. Of course, in the New Testament, they're doing crazy stuff. They're violent. Or something else. Giving them supernatural abilities to do things. There's a story about a blues player from the South who bothered everybody because he could not play a guitar to save his life. But he came back from a place and he could play it like nobody's business. So could a demon possessing somebody make them play a guitar really good? Do something they couldn't do? Yes. So demon possession, that's maybe one help a little bit to get there. Some of these people Jesus cast demon on, they had multiple demons in them. So there's one angle right there. But we're talking something bigger than this. We're talking about them being able to transform themselves. When we get there, hang in there with me. Because these demons are going to come up out of the pit for a brief 5 months. They're going to have another run on the earth. But they're not going to be looking for good-looking females. And they weren't doing it for the sex. No, they weren't doing it for that. And they will come up out of the pit. And when they manifest themselves, I'll give it to you. Please stay tuned and come back. I'll show you the verse. And torment the human race for 5 months in the trib. And then they're slammed back to where they've been ever since God shut this episode down. This hybrid race of half angel, half man is mentioned in Genesis 6:4 again. Satan's objective was to contaminate the human gene pool and eventually frustrate the promise of Genesis 3:15. That the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. Normally, you would have said, he's the seed of the man. But since Jesus did not have a literal, physical, male parent, the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, a virgin and a maiden in Israel, a young woman, of her own free will, to produce the humanity of Christ so he wouldn't be born like the rest of us with a sin nature. Well, you say Mary has a sin nature. All I can conclude, see doctrine of the virgin birth. All I can conclude is that the female, the normal female, once a month produces an ovum that there's no sin nature in it. But once it is put together with the male counterpart, you have a sin nature, you have all that. So the idea was to get this thing cranked up and contaminate the line of Christ. Because negating the true humanity of the Savior. We cannot have a Savior that has angelic DNA. Christ did not die for the angels. I'll give you a verse on it, an actual verse. They had no salvation package. They were culpable from creation. They saw with their eyes God create. And for all those that stepped over that line, they're forever doomed. Forever. And they know it. Even the demons, when Jesus would cast out, would get antsy and say, are you going to judge us before our day? So Satan's objective was to contaminate the human gene pool and eventually frustrate the promise of Genesis 3:15, negating the true humanity of the Savior. God gave the embryonic gospel to Adam and Eve in the garden after their fall. Gave them the gospel and said that salvation would be in the seed of the woman. That was fulfilled with Mary in time. The seed of the woman. And so every in the know female in Old Testament times wondered who that one lady would be. Well, she had to be in the line of Christ. She had to be in the house of David. She had to be born at the right time. She had to be a believer, blah, 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 and a virgin. So it only could be one person. And it was this peasant woman, this Mary, who had these royal credentials but not the position. And the angel Gabriel came to her and said, "You're it if you're willing to do it. Are you willing to make this sacrifice and bear for 9 months in your body the humanity of the Savior?" And she said, "I am the Lord's handmaid." Volition. God didn't make her do it. It was her own free will to stand in that position. And there was some pain associated with, I don't mean birth. I mean what everyone's thinking. She shows up pregnant. Joseph took her and protected her and kept her in isolation from all the wagging tongues. But I'm on that. Had he been successful, Satan, he would have won the angelic conflict by default. But this scheme was cut short by the Noahic flood, in which the hybrid race was destroyed along with the rest of humanity, minus the 8 souls on the ark. 25. The perpetrators were cast into Tartarus. That's a name for a section of the underworld. If you've been with me, there were 3 sections. There's paradise, when before the resurrection and ascension of Christ, when a believer died, they went down to the center of the earth in a resort. A resort. You wouldn't think, I couldn't imagine a resort. God make anything nice anywhere. He made a resort down there. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, and on that Sunday, and he broke off that social engagement with those 2 disciples, he went to the center of the earth. And he relocated all those souls all the way out of there into the third heaven. Because before that, there was no believers in heaven proper. He led captivity captive. It says it in Hebrew, in Ephesians. He first descended and led captivity captive. This was, ladies and gentlemen, this was the first time Jesus in his humanity had been to heaven. He talked about it on earth. He knew about it. It was his first trip. And when he came up there, he brought millions and millions of Old Testament saints with him. Since then, when a person dies, a believer, they go directly to third heaven. Why? Because they couldn't go there until Christ had come and died for the sins of the world and been resurrected. Then they're allowed in there. God's a stickler for details. And the precise order of things. So the 3 areas in there are Hades, and there is a gulf between the two, according to the story of the rich man Lazarus. Separating the two, that's where the souls of unbelievers are to this day. They die like the rest of us, except their souls go into Hades. That resort has been vacated. Nothing's there now. If it's empty. And then there is another section called Tartarus. And that is the area imprisoned by these fallen angels that engaged in this operation to destroy the line of Christ by contaminating it with angelic, I want to say, DNA, etc. 2 Peter 2:4, literally, the chains of the gloom of Tartarus, a place in which, according to Greek mythology, the Titans were consigned. So whatever, I'm not promoting Greek mythology or any other mythology, but to show you that there's this kernel of underlying truth. And so a student growing up in school read all about, yeah, yeah, but they don't get the idea. Don't get the idea that these legends of giants who did these unbelievable feats of strength and all the rest of it, plus they were violent. There's a lot of violence before the flood. And I don't know how many of them there were. Who knows? But a woman gave birth to that. They were big of stature and strength, supernatural, because they had both human and angelic in them. Now, you thought you heard something crazy? On the surface, that sounds crazy. But it isn't. The sons of God. It wasn't believed. Oh, the dummy view is, and I'll let you go. The dummy view is that this was a bunch of believers, sons of God, who ran out and married unbelieving women. Oh, please. How would they be called Nephilim? Or the giants? What would you call them that? They'd just be regular kids. So no, it wasn't a case of believers, male believers, marrying unbelieving females. That does not fit this story at all. And furthermore, the perpetrators are cast into Tartarus. At the flood, these demons were removed from circulation and incarcerated in Tartarus, where they have been ever since. And I'll let you go here, I promise. Jesus Christ in His resurrection body, get this. When Jesus died physically, like everyone else, His soul went to Sheol, paradise. He told the man on the cross, "Today you'll be with Me in paradise." Then on His resurrection, His soul is brought out, His body is resurrected, and there at the end of the day, He goes down into that place. In His resurrection body. Through all the mantle of the earth and everything. He goes down there. Among other things, one of the things He does there is to tell these demons who Satan used to do this, "You failed. You blew it. Here I am." And that's His victorious proclamation before these angels. Again, adding to their humiliation. They're taken out of circulation. At least the rest of the fallen angels are out here and able to run amok all over the earth and do whatever they do under Satan. But these angels, pardon the expression, have had their wings clipped, so to speak. They have been locked down since Noah's flood. They will be released for 5 more months. See you tomorrow night. Be here. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.